Thank you, Tom. Hello, everybody. Hello. Good to see everybody. Boy, isn't this a blessing here, this weather? It's tremendous, man. We've had a heat wave, and now it just smoothed out, and everybody's enjoying this. It's like a paradise, almost. It's great. Brethren, it's good to be here. Things have changed in the world since we were here a little bit. Of course, it's changing all the time. But the reason of that is, the reason there's change and the reason there's conditions in the world that are changing is because there's a being out there that's stirring up all of the problems that he can, and he has a lot of followers. He has a lot of help in his endeavors to destroy human beings. But God allowed that. You see, it wasn't that he overpowered God to get that position. But God allowed that. As a matter of fact, he let him rule this planet Earth, and Jesus Christ himself referred to him as being the ruler of this earth. The Apostle Paul said he's the God of this world. So we know that he's not out for any good. There isn't out for any good to help us in any way, but he's out to destroy. But on the other hand, God said, I'll take a few people. I'll just take one here and there, or I'll take a small group, just the unique people, that'll be different from the rest of the world. And I'll bring to a close all of Satan's endeavors that he has set out to do throughout this planet Earth. You see, now a lot of things has to happen. A lot of things has to happen before he does that. He chooses a few people to do that. Now let's just think about this a minute, these few people. We'll begin with Abraham. Now he chose people before that, but just to give you an example of a few, he chose Abraham. Now, Abraham was in the midst of a confused world, pagan worship. He chose Moses and Joshua, and he chose David. He chose 12 apostles then, later on. Out of a multitude of people, millions of people probably at that time, I'm sure there was. And he chose just a few people to set in motion his plan to bring this thing to a close. So when we see all of these things happening, we know that those things must be because we know that they're part of the plan that God laid from the foundation of the earth. It is not new. So we understand that, see? But does the world understand that? You see, everybody understands what Jesus Christ was prophesied would be happening in the end time. There'd be famines and pestilence and so on, you know. Everybody, all of the evangelists are teaching this type of thing. The TV people are teaching this type of thing. We know that. They know that. But there's more to God's people. There's more to God's plan than the world understands, you see. And we need to learn to appreciate it, and I'm sure we do, but we need to appreciate it even more. Now, you see, even as we speak, there are millions of people that are starving to death on this planet Earth, dying of malnutrition. Now, our minds can't grasp what those people are suffering when they see their little children starving to death and dying in their presence from a lack of food, and they can't do anything about it. That's a satanic way of life, see. Now, as we speak today, there is diseases all over this planet Earth that reaches around this Earth, non-curable diseases. No one can do anything about it. No one can stop it. It's on a rampage in this Earth, see. Now, that didn't come from us. That didn't come from God. That came from a being that's trying to struggle and destroy mankind because God has chosen the people to put him down, and he wants to destroy people all that he can. Now, we live in a time where there's wars and rumors of wars all over this world. As a matter of fact, we at this time are in a worldwide war with an enemy that we can't see, don't know where they are. Now, we're holding our own with them so far. Well, I don't know if we are or not, but anyway, we're holding it down to a minimum. And who do you think stirs all that up? You see, it's the one that is governing this planet Earth. You see, God is on the throne. He is almighty. He's all powerful. But he allows this being to bring about things that he's going to bring into subjection. And he's chosen a few people to do it. Everybody, he won't allow to do that. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 18 to begin with. Revelation chapter 18, John was referring to, and Jesus Christ revealed this to him, that there would be a Babylonian system in this end time, which is going to rise. It's in the making now. And here's what Jesus Christ told John to write to his people that are a small group of people. In verse 4, he said, "And I heard," well, let's begin in verse 3. He says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." They've got all mixed up with her religiously. "And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries." Now, that's in the future, but we're coming into that time now. And listen to verse 4, he said, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'You come out of her, my people,'" God's people, the ones I call, one I give the Holy Spirit to, see, "lest you share in her sins," because you'll get involved with her and you'll commit sins with her. You'll be part of her. "And lest you receive of her plagues," unless you suffer the things that I'm going to bring on the governmental forces of that system that's reigning or about to reign, and this planet Earth is reigning now under Satan the devil, you see. So he's telling you, you've got to come out of it. You've got to be a different people. You've got to be a unique people. You can't be like the rest of the world. You have to be different, see. Now when Peter, now after the day of Pentecost, or at the day of Pentecost actually, 31 A.D., when Peter was given a tremendous sermon there, and God performed a miracle. All of these people, a matter of fact, thousands of people had come there to present their first fruits before God. You see? And they had brought the first fruits of the wine. Now they thought that because of this miracle that was going on, that the people had gotten, that these Galileans had gotten a hold of the first fruits of the wine and they had gotten drunk. And they were about to come in because they had planned this day for a whole year, you see, to come in there and celebrate and present their first fruits before God. And they thought they had got the first fruits and had gotten drunk on it. So they were aimed to take them out of there. A rite was about to begin. And Peter stopped them and said, no. These people are not drunk. They haven't started even taking the first fruits up yet. See? And so he said, "This is a miracle from God. This is not drunkenness. This is a miracle from God." See, now let's go back to Acts 2. He said, this is a miracle from God. As a matter of fact, he said, this is what Joel the prophet has prophesied. This is a miracle that Joel had talked about. And he began in verse 17. He said, and it shall come to pass, Joel wrote, he quoted from Joel. He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven. And I will show signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, because the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord," before the coming of the awesome day of the Lord. "And this shall come to pass," now those things are sure and faithful, "it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, Peter was telling about the things that John later wrote about. These were the things of how the whole earth would be shaken, you see, and was shaken. And eventually the whole universe, the whole planetary system is going to be shaken. We'll learn that a little later. You see, brethren, we don't want part of that. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to come out of that because we're commanded to come out of that. Now, if we don't come out of that, then what are we going to do? We're going to share in the plagues, those plagues that will be poured out on this planet Earth. See? That's why we have to come out of that. Now, in verse 36, this same Peter was still expounding to them about what they had done. And he said in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, he said, excuse me, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." In other words, God had opened their minds. He caused them to understand what they had done. They understood. Now they wanted to repent because God was dealing with them. See? He said, "They were cut to the heart, and Peter and they said to the rest of them, to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what can we do? We've committed this thing, now what can we do?'" And then Peter, still expounding to them, he told them what to do. He said in verse 38, he said, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the one whom you have killed. In the name of the one who is in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But they had to have a changed life. You see, they couldn't be like they were. They had to come out of their old self, their old life. They had to be different. Now then, now he didn't just give it to them just because they asked for it. He wanted to test them and prove them. And as a matter of fact, he told them there was a requirement in order to receive the Holy Spirit. You had to repent of it. And on top of that, you have to obey what you know to do. See? You've got to obey what you know to do. No other way can you make it. Turn over to Acts 5. This same Peter is still expounding. Over in chapter 5 and verse 31. He said, "Him, Jesus Christ, him God has set on, has exalted to his right hand, has exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's the one that you killed, he was saying. And verse 32, he said, look at this now. And Peter said, "And we are all witnesses of these things." He said, "Now we knew the one that you killed. We were taught by him. We were chosen by God, and he taught us. We watched him live. We watched him die." See, we're witnesses of that. "And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." See, there isn't any other way except obedience. He doesn't just give his Holy Spirit out to anybody that asks for it. He wants to make certain that you've repented of your sins, and he wants to make certain that you're going to be obedient to what you know and understand, which the Holy Spirit will give you the knowledge of. See? That's what it's all about. Now, the Apostle Paul had a group of people down in the Church of Corinth that he just loved. I mean, they weren't the most educated people in the world. They had all kinds of problems, anything that your mind could imagine. They had that type of problem there. But he loved them because they loved the Word. They wanted to do what he said, see. As a matter of fact, they thought some of them, they would cover up the sins of other of some in the church until some of them found out about it, and they said, "No, we've got to stop this." So they let Paul know about it, and he put a stop to it, you see. But they were trying to cover up the thing. Now, I call this group at Corinth, and if you hear me speak more, I'll probably refer to them later. They were the church of the rude, the crude, and the lewd. Everything existed in the church. But Paul loved those people, you see, because they loved him and they loved the truth. Now let's turn to Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in the last two verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Now here was Paul trying to get these people to understand and to do what they knew to do. And he loved them so much, he wanted to live for them. He just wanted to do it for them. In verse 32, he said, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit." See, I don't charge anybody anything. "But the profit of many, I want to gain all that I can that they may be saved." I want to get to everybody. I want to get to all of them. And verse 1 of chapter 11, I want you to look at this now. Paul was so close to them and loved them so much, he said, "I want you to be just like me. If you can't understand, if you can't follow what you're instructed to do, I want you to be just like me. Just watch me." See? In verse 1, he said, "I want you to imitate me just as I imitate Jesus Christ." So you can understand. "Now I praise you," he said, "brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." You're keeping them. "But I want you to know," he said. Now they had this problem, you see. He said, "I want you to know that the head of every man is the head, at the head of, I want you to know that the head of every man is Jesus Christ. And the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Jesus Christ is God the Father." See, he's saying, "I want you to keep that in order. I want you to understand the order of worship, the way we are, see, how we go through it." You see, those people were trying to observe what they thought they knew to do, but they couldn't do it the way they should. And Paul knew that, and he was saying, "Listen, if you can't understand what to do, just watch me, just be like me." Because he had that tremendous feeling for them. Now, John had some of the same problems. John had some of the same problems. He was saying, "You have to be different from the rest of the world. You can't be like that." Now, turn to John, 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 6. John wrote this, he said, He said, "He who says he abides in Jesus Christ ought himself also to walk just as he walked." That's the example, he was saying. You follow Jesus Christ and you do what he did. You learn about him. Now, you can't walk like him. You can't be like him unless you learn about him, you see. But he said, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And then he said, on the other hand, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him, in Jesus Christ, and in you, he's saying. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, what's he talking about? John was saying, "I see evidence of you putting the old self, the old darkness behind you. I see evidence of your change. I see a light coming into you. I see God's Holy Spirit working in you. You're changing." See? That's what he's talking about. That's the new light that was shining, you see. That was the darkness that was passing away. And he saw a new light coming into them. He saw a new being created within them. Because they were doing the things they knew to do, see. They were doing those things. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Let's begin in verse 14 of Hebrews 5. He said, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." They knew bad and they knew good. They had come out of a world that they knew, which was Satan's world. And now then they were learning the world that God had called them into. They were being taught. Now in verse 6, he said, look at this. Therefore, he said, since you understand both sides of the picture now, he said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. What are you talking about? Since you understand the elementary principles of Christ, he said, let us go on to perfection. Or let us go on to maturity. Let us think above the elementary things. And he went on and explained what the elementary things were. He said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the faith toward God, of the doctrines and doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permits. We'll do all of that. We'll complete all of that. Now, he didn't say you do away with that. He said, we set that aside, we keep that, and we build on that. We understand that's the basic principles, that's the elementary principles of Jesus Christ. We've got to keep that, but we build on that, and we keep going, expanding, thinking bigger than that, thinking above that, you see. Now, Jesus Christ himself taught something about that. As a matter of fact, those are the basic doctrines, and Jesus Christ told us what was come from those basic doctrines. Let's go back to those basic doctrines that Jesus told us about in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. You have a red lettered Bible? This is in red letters. Jesus said, most assuredly, what he's saying is this is set in stone. This can't be changed. This can't be moved, he said. I say to you that he who hears my words and believe in God the Father who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. You see, those who come forth in that first resurrection won't be judged. Excuse me. He said, those who come forth in that resurrection, first resurrection, won't be judged because if they come out of that grave at the sound of the trumpet, at his voice, you see, they'll be in the God family. They will have made it. They won't have any judgment there then, you see. And then he said in verse 25, and he said, I tell you again something else that's set in stone. He said, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Everyone. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all of us. But all whom he gives the Holy Spirit to can look forward to that same spiritual birth that Jesus Christ witnessed, that Jesus Christ experienced when we come out of the grave, you see. And he has given authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of God. Now, if you have God's Holy Spirit and you're resurrected, you're going to have power to do godly things in the family of God. See? And he said, in verse 28, he said, now, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Everyone that's ever died will hear his voice, and they'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of a judgment or condemnation. Now, who's going to be the judges there? Who will be judging? Weren't we to be sons of God, given the authority to give judgment? You see, we think beyond repentance and baptism and a resurrection. You see, there's something in the future for all of God's children, all that he calls and gives his Holy Spirit to. See, that's what Jesus Christ is teaching. Now, you see, he won't give that to just anybody, though it takes a certain person. It takes a unique person that's going to do exactly what God wants them to do, just to stay within that family. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Here's the words of Jesus Christ again. He said, therefore, Whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That is the second great command. You see, the first great command is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and soul. And the second great command is that you love your neighbor and your brethren as yourself. You don't put anybody above you. And you don't put yourself above anybody. You see, we're all sons of God. We're all begotten children of God, waiting for and looking forward to a resurrection when we can take up our responsibilities that we're trying to qualify for. See? Now in verse 13 it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now that's those that we're to come out of, you see. That's the whole world. And I'm telling you right now that there are people that go around saying that Christianity, that being a Christian, is an easy life. As a matter of fact, there's a young fellow that's writing books and got thousands of people, millions of people following on TV saying, all you've got to do is just believe, you know, and be happy. If you follow a satanic system, they'll take care of you, you see. They'll take care of you, but you've got to come out of that system, you see. Because it's the only way that you can get into the kingdom of God. Now continue on there in verse 14, he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there is just a few that find it. Because it's a tough road to hoe. It's a tough way to go, you see. And this thing, and people tell you that Christianity is an easy way of life, they're lying to you. And you can believe that, because it's not. And Jesus Christ said it wouldn't be. You're going to be tested. You're going to have to prove yourself. And we have the words of Jesus Christ. And His word is set in stone. Now let's go to... God won't let anybody in His kingdom. He's going to try them and test them. There's no question about that. He's going to try and test them. As a matter of fact, He says, if you want to sit in His throne, He's preparing a place for us. And he that overcomes, He said, he that comes through this system, Revelation 3:21, you don't have to turn there. But he that overcomes this system can sit with Him in His throne. But you're going to be tested to see if you're going to come through it or not, to see if you're willing to come through it or not. See? Now then, brethren, the main thing that we have to overcome, we've got to struggle through this world, we understand that, but in doing so, we have to keep our attitude straight, and that's a toughie. You see, one of our greatest problems that we look into is when we walk into the bathroom of a morning and we look in the mirror, and we see the greatest problem, or at least one of the greatest problems that we have, is controlling that attitude, controlling what we know to do, and making ourselves do what we know to do. Overcoming this human nature, because this human nature is created to enjoy the things that Satan has out there for us, and he has filled this planet Earth with all the things that's appealing to human nature, and we have to scuffle with that. See, or maybe I should say we get to scuffle with that to prove ourselves, to overcome. You see, that's how we wind up in God's kingdom. Now our Father in heaven is a merciful, kind, loving God. And He don't want to put anybody out and hurt anybody, but He wants you to be in His kingdom above everything else. And we in like manner should desire to be in His kingdom above everything else, you see. We too should feel that way. Now let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. Now He's a loving and kind God, but there's one thing that He demands of all who follow Him and all that He directs with His Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. You see, God demands above everything else that we reverence Him. If we can't, or if we don't, we can't be in God's kingdom. See? And verse 12 of chapter 34, the writer wrote, chapter 34 and verse 12. I'm sorry, I think I got that backwards. Verse 12, he said, I'm in the wrong book. I'm sorry. I knew there was something wrong. Verse 34 and verse 12, the writer said, take heed to yourself. This is instructions from God. He said, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. He was telling Israel, where you are going, lest you will be, and lest it will be a snare in your midst. You'll be tripped up. You'll be deceived. See? But you shall destroy their altars. You shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He gives His Holy Spirit and He lays claim on you, and He won't let anybody touch you unless you give in yourself. See? In verse 15 he says, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifices, and one of you invites you to take up part of his religious rituals and everything, and you become enticed by it, and you give in to it, you see. And you take of his daughters for your sons and his daughters and play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You see, he's saying you've got to steer clear of other religions, whatever you do. You've got to steer clear of that. You have to steer clear of other ways of worship because it's satanic. You see, Satan rules and governs this planet Earth. And has ever since man has been on this planet Earth, been deceiving. You see, now Isaiah had something to say about that also. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8. Isaiah spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he said, their land is full of idols. Speaking and prophesying of the end time. The end time in which we live now. He said, the land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Could we relate to that? Could we think of that? In the world we live in today, that which they do with that which their own fingers have made, they take great pride in what they've done because they're in the image of God. They have the nature of Satan, the devil. They want all those downward pulls, but they have their mind is unlimited. See, they can do whatever they want to do, and they worship that. He's saying people bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. You see, He's going to bring them down. And He wants us to be out of that. He wants us to come out of that. He wants us to remain a unique people and come out of that and not be part of the system that He's going to bring down. See? In verse 11, He says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. The Lord alone shall be exalted. In verse 12 he says, For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and this shall be brought low. You see, brethren, we don't want to suffer those plagues. We don't want to be a part of that, because that's why he said John, that's why he told John to tell him to come out of that. He inspired John to write that and hand it down to us, to come out of the system, to come out of that and be a unique type of people. That'd be talked about. Tales told on, you know. But that's what God wants us to do, brother. We've got to come out of that, and we need to do it as early as possible, and I'm sure we're working on it. I talked with a man a few years ago, back, four, five, 6 years ago, somewhere along there. He thought he was really a unique individual. Through services, he'd have to go out and smoke. Now, I don't know that won't send him to hell, I guess, but he'd have to take a break and go out and smoke. And I was talking to him about it because when you went in the bathroom where he was, you couldn't breathe for the smoke, you know, he'd leave in there. And I asked him about it, and he said, Mr. Vincent, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to smoke to right up to the time when Jesus Christ comes and I'm going to quit. You know? Now, that was unique, you know. He really had it figured out. You see, he was playing games with Jesus Christ. He was playing games with God. God didn't honor that. And I told him that wasn't honorable with God. Brother, sometimes we have to share with each other, and we don't have to, but we get to share with each other. You see, and we got to learn to appreciate each other, you see. Now, oftentimes, as a matter of fact, that's one of the greatest privileges that we have, is to be able to fellowship with each other, because we can't fellowship with the world too much, you see, with what we believe. We can't about politics and stuff like that, but we can't about what we believe. And it's a tremendous privilege to get to come to Sabbath services and fellowship with God's people and exercise that uniqueness that we have, see. Share that uniqueness that we have, see. Now, sometimes we see people come into congregation, and I've done this and many times, and I'm sure you have too, that I would get up of a morning and I would have to make myself go to Sabbath services. I mean, it was a battle. I'd think, man, I just feel bad, and I'd make myself, I'd give excuses to myself, all kinds of them. I'd say, I just don't feel like it. Man, I've had a hard week, and I just need to rest. What I really needed was that energizing Spirit of God that would come through the flow of fellowship with God's people. See? That's what I needed, and I'd be so thankful when I'd go home that I'd been there to fellowship with God's people, because God's Holy Spirit, I had shared God's Holy Spirit. I'd fed on that. We'd fed on each other because it was flowing from us. See? We've all experienced that. I'm sure all of you would have stories to tell on that. It's a beautiful thing, too. You see, but sometimes we get the attitude that we just don't want to have anything to do with certain people. You see, they might seem arrogant to us, you know. Or maybe their personalities just don't blend or something, you know. It just doesn't blend. And we think, well, I just don't want to be around that person. I just don't feel comfortable around that person. That might be true. You might feel that way. But you've got to realize, brethren, you've got to realize that that person whom you don't want to be around might desperately need to be around you. You see? That's where God's Holy Spirit comes in. That's where we become a unique people, because we take care of each other. We help each other. We fellowship with each other. And we pick each other up. Turn to Proverbs 27. You see, there's reasons for all of these things, brethren. There's purpose in it that none but God's people know about. In Proverbs 27, in verse 17... the writer said, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How many times have we come in and we see people that just made themselves come to church? They look down, probably in pain, probably in misery, probably had problems that we didn't know about, and we kind of avoid them. That's the kind of people that we need to talk with, to pick up. Excuse me. That's the kind of people that we need to pick up, because in verse 17 it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, when iron sharpens iron, what do? You take a file, and if you got a blade, a lawnmower blade, whatever it might be, or your knife, whatever it might be, and you put that iron on it, that file on it, and you make iron touch iron, and it sharpens that blade by rubbing it together. You see, that's what the principle of this is. It's helping each other. Now, any good chef who works in the kitchen, you see it on TV, you have those cook shows. My wife loves those cook shows. I like them too sometimes. But they have iron. They call steel, you see. When you want to sharpen your knife, you steel that knife, you see. You take that knife and you whip it on each side of that steel, and you hit the edge of it, and you rub it together, and you make it sharp. See, that's what God intended for us to do. That's what He inspired that scripture to be in there for, so we could experience those things and witness those things and be a part of those things, you see. That's the way we come out of the system. That's the way we separate ourselves and become a unique people, see. Other people call us something else, but we're unique, see. Now turn back to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. This writer wrote, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. It makes you smile. It makes you have laughter. It makes you appreciate what you're doing and who you're with. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." You see, sorrow breaks your spirit. I mean, sorrow can get you down, but you can't leave it there. See, you can't let it stay there. You've got to pick it up. And if you can't do it, your brother can help you do that. See? Your brother can help you do that. In verse 14, he says, "The heart of him who has understanding and seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on foolishness." Now, all of the days... excuse me. "All of the days of the afflicted are evil, but who is a merry heart?" Those who enjoy life, those who let God's Holy Spirit flow through them, has a continual feast. That's why it's enjoyable to be around people that's enjoying life. And those who are having the feast should be around people that are not having a feast, so it can pick them up and cause them to have a feast. You see? That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to do. Excuse me. Now, In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19. Our Lord and Savior said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You're to share it with your brethren, with your neighbor. You're to keep the second great command." That's what separates you from the rest of the world. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, you do the thing that you know to do because that's what's going to give you salvation. That's what's going to cause you to live in the kingdom of God. See? "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," what you put into it, what's first in your mind, "is there your heart will be also." See, brethren, God wants us to be a people that's separated from the rest of the world. He wants us to be a small group, and we'll show you why we have to be a small group. Just in a few minutes. In verse 24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and somebody else. You have to serve him. He demands reverence. He demands to be first. See? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. The writer of Hebrews wrote this. He said, "See that you do not refuse Jesus Christ." You don't refuse God the Father who speaks. "And if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Notice this now. "Whose voice then shook the earth." Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he shook that whole planet and that whole mountain and shook and quaked. Smoke and fire came out. He showed his presence there. He said, "But now he's promised," he's promised saying, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth." I'll not only shake the earth, but I'm going to shake heaven. You see, the prophets have promised that. That's what Peter was telling them about. The Joel had prophesied about. That's what John wrote about in Revelation. He was telling them what was going to happen. And we had to come out of it and not be a part of it, or we would be part of that, be partakers of that. See? Now this he said in verse 27. He said, "Not once more, yet once more," indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Let me read that again. He said, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken. What's going to be removed? This whole planet Earth, all of the system on this planet Earth is going to be removed, see? As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, what is it can't be shaken? It's God's people that come out of that. It's God's Holy Spirit working, see? Therefore, he said in verse 28, notice this now. Therefore, since we are receiving a what? A kingdom. That's why we pray that kingdom come. You see, that's why we have God's kingdom first in mind all the time. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the thing that can't be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, because this planet Earth is going to be destroyed. See, look in verse 29 what he said, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, God demands to come out of her. If we love him, we come out of her. If we stay in her, we're going to die with her, you see, and miss out on the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, continue on down here. Let's pick up in verse 5. He tells us how to live, says. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. You see, the only way we can cut off from God is for us to do it ourselves. God will never cut us off. Jesus Christ will never forsake us. See, only we can do that. So we may boldly say in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I depend on him. I will not fear. And what can man do to me? You see, even if we die, what can man do to me? We're going to live again. We're guaranteed life through a resurrection from the dead. And we're guaranteed to help bring peace and comfort and get rid of all the sickness and evil in this world, you see. See, we go beyond those basic principles. We go beyond that. We think of changing this whole planet Earth because that's what we're called to do. We're called to change this planet Earth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 3. Here was Paul talking to this church whom he was giving his whole being to help them overcome, to help them get hold of themselves, to help them understand the truth. See, he said in verse 3, and my speech, or I'm sorry, I was with you in weakness, he said. In fear, I was with you in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He was capable of doing that, but he came to them humbly. He came to them on their way of thinking. He said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. All that he did, he demonstrated, just as Jesus Christ did with miraculous things that he did, proving that God's Spirit was with him. In verse 5, he said, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See? However, he said, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. They're going to be dissolved. They're coming to nothing. In verse 7, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. Now, what is the wisdom of God in the mystery? The mystery is the changing from flesh and blood and changing to spirit. That's the mystery of God. You give up this flesh and blood. You change from this flesh and blood and you become spirit, you see. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, that we can be in his kingdom, we can be part of his family, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, who follow him. In verse 10, he said, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. We didn't learn it from men. Men can't teach it to us. They don't know or understand, you see. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? You see, everybody know what's in spirit of man. They follow what man creates, what man does on his own, and they worship that. Continuing, verse 11, he said, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You can't understand the things of God unless he gives his Holy Spirit to you, see? And verse 12, for a closing verse in this sermon, he said, now we have received, look at that, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We come out of that world, see, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, he's a wonderful, merciful God. He wants us to be in his kingdom more than anything else. In fact, that's what all of creation was about, was for us to be in his kingdom. But we can't get in there and be part of the world. You see, he's given us the knowledge. He's given us the knowledge, and he will give us the knowledge. We'll go through an educational process when we're resurrected from the grave, which is the basic principles, and we'll learn to stop all the killing before we give up this life. We'll learn to put down all the killings that's going on. We'll stop all of the crime that's going on. You see, that's above and beyond the basic principles, because we'll have the power to do that, because we'll be children of God. We'll put down all sicknesses, and we'll put down all crime, and on top of that, we'll be able to give salvation to the rest of the world. We'll go through an educational process, you see. And at the end of that educational process, we'll be sons of God. We'll be given authority to resurrect. We'll resurrect those millions of people that have died from Adam and Eve all the way down to the white throne judgment. And we'll cause them to come out of the grave. And we'll put sinews on them. And we'll cause them to live. We'll cause them to live. We'll give them the breath of life. And give them life. Give them salvation, that they too can become parts of the family of God. You see, brother, no other people in the world know that except God's holy people who have his Holy Spirit, which is a unique people. Brother, it's been good being here today. It's been great being here and seeing everybody. I hope I've said something that was helpful to somebody. But we don't get to meet very often. I don't know all of you by name, but I'm trying. We see some of you at the feast once in a while, but we need to get closer together and understand each other more than we do. But until we get together, and until we get acquainted with together, may God's grace and peace and may his uniqueness go with you the rest of your life.